The scripture for today comes from Luke 8, 26 through 39. Then they arrived at the country of Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on land, a man of the city who had demons met him. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he fell down before him and shouted at the top of his voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the wilds. Then Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. They begged him not to order them back into the abyss. Now, there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding, and the demons begged Jesus to let him enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherd saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then the people came out to see what had happened. And when they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then all of the people of the surrounding country of Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with a great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. But the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." So he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Well, I'm at a place in my life where I'm thinking about a lot of things that have taken place over the last 42 years of my ministry. About 10 years into my ministry, I had a great experience that in my memory now was a rather bizarre experience. I was a part of a preaching group. We called ourselves the North Alabama Preaching Project, and several folks, including your district superintendent, were in the group with me, and we went to different seminaries in the country, and we would spend some time together, come back, try to incorporate what we had learned, watch each other's videos, and do that kind of thing. And on one of those occasions, we went to Dallas, Texas, SMU, and we studied with some storytellers there that were really good. And while we were there, this was 1987, we also got with Walker Raley, who was the young pastor at that point, about 38 years old, First United Methodist Church in Dallas. He was an unbelievably effective and impressive minister. And we had a time to be with him that week, sitting around the table asking questions. He showed us kind of how he did things. And then we were with him on Sunday, and I was just blown away. The man could give a benediction that could just move you to tears. Everything that he did was just so well done, and you felt in the presence of God almost from the time that you start until it's all over. And that was about 3 weeks before Easter, and we had come back, and it turned out that Easter was his last sermon. There's a lot more to this story. He was a very prophetic minister and was talking a great deal about the racial situations in Dallas at the time. He had received a lot of threats and actually preached his Easter sermon with a bulletproof vest that day because he had threats. And anyway, about 3 days later, he came home about 12:40 a.m. after he said he had been at SMU Library and found his wife in the garage. She had been attacked and beaten and strangled, what he thought was to death, but she was not dead. She actually survived and lived 25 years more without any muscle control, being fed by tubes and being in an unknown nursing home for all of that time. His alibis as to where he was didn't really hold up very well. They kept trying to pull together evidence for a trial, blaming him for her death, accusing him of that. Her family, about 2 or 3 years later, actually had a civil case where the judge did find him guilty of attempted murder and had about an $18 million lawsuit that didn't mean much because he went into bankruptcy. But after that, so many things started coming out. But the thing that grabbed me was about 10 days after this attempted murder of his wife in their garage, he was in the hospital and went into a hospital suite by himself and locked the door. There was a hospital guard that went and through the door and found him in there with a couple of bottles that were empty from pills that he had taken. But he had written a note, just kind of a rambling note that they said was a suicide note. The police thought it was. They said something like this. He said, "I have battled all my life with a demon in my soul." And he went on to say, "It has made me do things that I didn't want to do." And then he finally ended up in the note saying, "The demon has finally outlasted me." I don't know how you interpret what's going on inside of you. I interpret it in a lot of different ways, but you know, every once in a while, I mean, we still use the kind of language. What got into him? What got into her? What got into me? And so there's something outside of us that does have some power, and it does affect us, and we sometimes have lenses through which we, you know, see that kind of thing as interacting and very involved in our life. Sometimes we couch it in other ways. And I was, you know, we've been looking after the resurrection all the way through Pentecost at what we finally learned about Jesus Christ once it was all said and done, when he came to be with us. The lectionary scriptures are now turning back toward the front end, and you have these people that are telling their stories. You have Mark, who was the first gospel, and Mark, by the way, had this same story, almost just like Luke told it. Luke added a little bit to it. And Matthew actually tells his story. They disagree on some things, like exactly where it took place. Matthew, I think, had two demon-possessed guys in his gospel. But but the big question that they're trying to answer is, to a world that is asking these questions, and both Mark and Luke wrote their gospels to Christians that were in Rome. Basically, Luke was writing his to Theophilus, but it was to Christians who basically wanted to know a couple of things, and the gospel writers were trying to share these couple of things. One is, who is this Jesus? And so they've written a gospel to try to say who that is, and what does he mean to us? Basically, two simple questions. Who is Jesus, and what does he mean to us. And thus you have the reason for the gospel. And if you're asking those questions as you go through, then you're hearing Matthew and Mark and Luke and John's answers to those questions. And when you begin to look at that, you see that this is coming early, of course, in their gospel. They try to tell who Jesus was in his baptism and kind of what that meant, who Jesus was in the calling of his disciples, and if we're anything like them, and he says any of the same kind of things to us, what does that mean for us? You've got him proclaiming, I mean, almost immediately, this is his message. The kingdom of God has come. That means that you need to repent and believe the gospel. And so he's announcing this kingdom of God, and you're looking at now what it looks like with the kingdom of God that has come among us, and so you're into healing stories. Now, you might expect, and this was the assumption of all of the gospel writers, not just Luke, that the one that you're looking at in these stories, in this gospel, is the incarnate God. I mean, this is God when he came to be with us. And so you would expect that if Jesus is God who has come to be with us, that this world's going to look a little bit different when he's around. And one of the ways is the way that things look in the kingdom of God. You don't have the fullness of the kingdom of God here, but boy, do you have a bunch of glimpses of the kingdom of God. And one of the clearest glimpses is Jesus in his healings. Jesus is now giving us a glimpse of what the kingdom of God is going to be like in its fullness. In other words, sickness is not going to win out. Death is not going to win out. Sadness is not going to be a part of that kingdom and sorrow. And what Jesus is doing is already reversing some of the ways that it's going to be completely when the kingdom of God comes in its fullness. And when God was among us, he's giving us those glimpses of that kingdom. And so there's a lot of healings. You learn a lot about Jesus in that, not only what he's trying to reveal about the kingdom of God, but just about Jesus himself. He just can't say no. Any of you like that? You just can't hardly say no? I know that these two over here are like that. You don't have to worry. I was talking with Terry just before the service was starting, and she mentioned, Corky actually had told us that Katie Hill had gone to Grandview last night. She was in the hospital, and Terry said, well, we're taking care of Father's Day today, and I won't be able to go right after. And then I kind of made a joke. This is flippant, but I said, well, she'll be all right for a while. And then Arthur came back. He said, I'm planning to go see her, you know, after worship today, because that's the way that people that really shouldn't say no at times can't say no. That's the way they are. But Jesus was, I mean, he was one that just could not say no. And the effect of that was that everybody was wanting to come now to be healed. You might expect. I ask myself that question sometimes. What would it be like if Jesus were here now and healing in the same way that he was in his ministry during that first century? Let's just say that Arthur turns out to be a healer. And you have some folks here in our church that are in the fourth and final stages of cancer, and they are healed. And the word gets out. What do you think would happen? Shelley Hospital would empty out. UAB would empty out. Of all the cancer wards, at least. And they would be coming here. We wouldn't have time to do anything except just take care of the people that wanted to be healed. And that's exactly what happened with Jesus. He was swarmed and overwhelmed with people that wanted to be healed. He would even get back to where they were staying, maybe at Peter's house or his mother-in-law's house at night. And then they would swarm there. They'd have to raise the roof sometime to get the people that were looking for healing down to Jesus. And he'd have to leave real early in the morning. If he wanted any time to himself, any time in prayer with God, he had to leave so early that nobody knew where he was. And so he went to these isolated places, because when he got back, he was swarmed. And he had to keep moving, because he had other purposes in this world other than just healing. But one of the things that you see in the midst of his healings is this whole thing. And we sometimes wonder, why is Jesus always being accosted by so many people that have demons? Why are demons always, you know, confronting Jesus? Why is he always having to cast out these demons? And we forget sometimes that not everybody in history had the advantage that we have of living in a scientific world, which we've had for two or three centuries now. We're the lens through which we interpret what's going on is just a little bit different. Now, I know and have Christian friends right now that say the world that we live in right now is just as much full of demons. And in the ancient worlds, you had good and bad demons. But in the biblical world, the good demons were called angels. So you had angels and demons, and they were kind of at war. But some of them brought affliction. Some others, you know, when we see it, we probably say, you know, that sounds a lot like that boy had epilepsy to me. I mean, you know, because we diagnose in a different way, or this looks like just kind of a usual disease to me, or this looks like a person that's really mentally ill. And we would probably couch it like that. I was on a street corner one time and standing beside somebody that just started yelling out and screaming and fighting the air. You know, I didn't at any point, and I doubt that anybody that was standing there on that street corner said, that man is possessed by demons. But almost every one of us, I'm sure, was saying, you know, this looks like a homeless guy. He's probably mentally ill. Yeah, mentally ill. How do you deal with mentally ill people when that's, I mean, we just have a different way. And some say, well, did Jesus buy into believe in a demonic world? Did he believe that this universe was full of unclean, evil spirits and other spirits? Because that was the world. I mean, even you read the Bible over and over, and you see that was the perspective. It was the biblical perspective. And some have said, well, you know, Jesus was God. He really understood better, you know, what is actually happening. But he met them right where they are. And that's a really good thing to say. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He met people right where they were. And that means also with the way that they see things. He didn't care about the way that they saw and interpret things. He just wanted to change them, save them, deliver them, free them, give them life. And he was able to do that with whatever that perspective was going to be. And he did. And that's why this story was such a popular story. They told this long before it ever got written down and put into a gospel, because it's told well, and it's just a great story. Jesus comes, he's been in Galilee, he crosses the sea over to the Decapolis. The Decapolis is 10 Greek cities. Alexander the Great, when he went around, the way that he tried to change the world was to plant a Greek city here and everywhere that he could. And right there, right in the middle of the Bible Belt, you have the Decapolis. It's Gentile territory. That's why Jews never went over there. But Jesus and his disciples did. They'd been in a storm the night before, and when they got into this Gentile territory, that's when this demoniac comes crying out, "Jesus, Son of the Most High God, did you come to torture us? Did you come to torture me?" And the only time in Jesus' life when he asked, "Well, what's your name?" The only time he ever asked that question. And they said, or he said, "It's Legion." Now, those Roman Christians in Rome, and those who just heard this story, even in Palestine initially, would have been, they'd have probably looked at this, you know, a bit humorously, probably. Because one of the first things that is the answer to who is Jesus is he's the one that is in charge. Because a lot of times we get the idea when we start thinking about God and Satan, we start thinking that they're basically equal. I mean, they're at war with each other, but they basically have, you know, the same kind of powers. It's just that Satan has the power to do evil where God has the power to do good. But that's not what this story is saying at all. It's not saying that, you know, it's a level playing field in any way. It says God is in charge from start to finish. And the way that you know that is that the demons recognized God. The demons recognized Jesus and start crying out. And then he says, "Legion," and then they probably said, "Wow, what an appropriate name for demons, because How did the world get described when Rome sent its forces all over the known world? You had the Roman what? Legions. And they said, "What an appropriate name for demons. Legion. He has a legion of demons." And then, like a lot of the Roman soldiers too, these demons were stupid. They were so stupid. They cried for Jesus not to send them out of the country or into the abyss, but to send them into this herd of pigs, 2,000 pigs. They didn't realize that when they did that, they were going to run into the sea and presumably end themselves in the death of the herd of pigs. And so it was kind of humorous to see these demons, you know, in action there. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is there, and the word goes into one of the cities of the Decapolis, and they start coming out, and they found this guy that they knew had been chained and had been homeless and had been running around unclothed, had been doing harm to himself because he was at war with himself, even took stones and tried to cut himself, and all of these things, and he's sitting there in his right mind and at peace. Now, it's obvious that we need to think and interpret this however we view demons, whether they're diabolical or whether they're just a part of our human nature, as Paul kind of got into it when he was talking about the war within himself, that he does what he doesn't want to do and he doesn't do what he wants to do, that kind of war that's in us, and the war that is between us in our families and in our political meanderings and in country to country. I mean, there's something here, and in Paul's world and Luke's world, those forces are at work. It's like at the end of Ephesians when they said to battle the wiles of the devil and this dark world and the evil powers. We're not dealing with flesh and blood, but these evil powers that are in heavenly places, put on the full armor of God, the truth and righteousness and peace. And that's how you battle this kind of war, this kind of spiritual war that we're in. And I don't know how you experience that. It doesn't it doesn't really matter how you do, as long as you're aware that these things are going on. Pornography can really grab you and become demonic. Your racism or bigotry can become demonic in a life. You can be so angry, so resentful, so bitter that can actually take over your life. You can be possessed with that in demonic fashion. And the interesting thing, when I heard this at one time, they said, you know, the truth about this is that no demon can come into you unless you open the door. Now, where else have you heard that said when somebody's knocking at the door, you have to let them in? That's exactly what Jesus said when he said, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and live there. And it's the very same thing with demons. They can't come in and do a thing. It's just like James says, resist the devil and he will flee. He will have to flee because just like Jesus will not overpower your will and your decision, neither can the demons. But if you allow them to come in and take residence, then you have invited them to come in and possess your life. I love a story that John Killinger tells. Killinger was at Vanderbilt about 15 years. He was actually at Sanford for a little while. Has written 50 so books on all kinds of religious subjects. But this is a personal story of a man that he knew that was the head of a shipping company, a very powerful man in his midlife who had just become overwhelmed with his life and everything that he was responsible for. And he was angry, I mean, not angry, but anxious, and was trying to handle everything. And, you know, he just took a nosedive, found himself in a Canadian hotel one night, so depressed that he couldn't even go down to eat in the restaurant there. And, you know, he came to a point where he basically said out loud, life isn't worth living. I wish I were dead. And then he said, I wonder what God would think if he heard me say that. And then he basically started talking to God out loud by saying, life is a joke, isn't it, God? It's just a joke. And then he said, you know, he realized he hadn't talked to God since he was a little boy, and so he started talking to him, and he just started telling him all about his life and how he's feeling about where he was and how he wished it was different and how he wanted to change. And all of a sudden, a voice came to him saying, it doesn't have to be that way. So he goes. He talks to his wife, and he talks to a brother who happened to be a minister, and he said, do you think that that was God speaking to me? And his brother, of course, said, well, of course it was, because that's what God says to everybody. That's what Jesus said when he delivered and freed and saved. That's what the Bible is always saying. And so he decided to trust that voice, give his life to that voice. And soon he was talking about how he was free and saved and reborn. And every time that he started feeling anxious again, because he still had all of the pressure and the responsibilities, he would sometimes just slide away to a chapel close to where he worked or somewhere else and just remember how God had said to him at a time when he needed to hear it the most, it doesn't have to be that way. And that's basically the message. If you and Christ are sharing whatever you're going through, then evil does not win. but Christ and you find yourself exactly where God wants you. Let's pray together. Our Father, we're so glad that you have found a way to reveal yourself to us, your love, your power, and even the way that you are present to share our life in every way. We pray that we find again that door that we can open to you so that you can come in and take residence in our life and so fill us that there's no room for any evil to come in. And we ask that you allow your Spirit, even now, to come and remind us of how you share yourself. In Jesus' name, amen.